13, Romans 13. While you're turning there, I just want to say thank you for the invitation, Brother Steve and those on the committee to be here. Always amazed that I get invited anywhere, and even more amazed when I get invited back. So I'm very thankful for the opportunity, and of course a great privilege to be here with Randy, who's now gone, and but certainly appreciate his ministry very much, and Brother Jim. And again, just been encouraging to see how the Lord has kind of threaded thoughts together, and that tells us that there's someone else involved here than just us, and we just rejoice in that. Verse 11 of Romans 13. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And again, we believe God will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. My topic is awake. Wake up. It's kind of interesting as you look at this, and you ask yourself, who is Paul telling to wake up? Who is he addressing it to? Because it really is a wake-up call. It's high time to wake out of sleep, he said. It's written to the church at Rome. Church of Rome, we don't know a whole lot about its origins other than back in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we realize that as Peter preached that sermon on the Feast of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 10, it says, that, listing where these people were that heard the word pronounced in their own language as Galileans, these rough country bumpkins, so to speak, you know, from a very colloquial part of the country, were able to preach the word in languages they had never previously learned. And it says that there were people there from Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. And the possibility is that some of those strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, were those that were saved, part of that 3,000 souls that were saved on that day of Pentecost. And as they migrated back to the capital of the empire, the Roman Empire, the very epicenter, if you like, of the Roman world. And there began a meeting, an assembly of believers. And, of course, in the process of time, now several years have passed, 30-plus years. And, of course, the big question is, how come the apostle to the Gentiles has never been to the capital city of the Gentile world? And so Paul feels it's about time I wrote him a note and let him know why I haven't got there yet. And the reason he hadn't got there yet was because he was so busy with so many open doors in so many other places, just couldn't get there yet. But he writes to this gathering of believers a magnificent treatise on the righteousness of God. Righteousness of God as seen in the gospel. Righteousness of God as seen in God's dealings with Israel. Just a tremendous, tremendous work. And as you think about this, if these people were really listening and paying attention as this letter was publicly read, and they were digesting it and getting it, you'd have to say that they would be a fairly doctrinally orthodox gathering of believers. I mean, this is the touchstone of doctrinal orthodoxy, isn't it? Romans. If you're not right on Romans, you're not right. I mean, isn't that the sense? That's where we got to study Romans. Very important. Not right on this one, you're just not right. And so here they are, very orthodox. He's also talked to them about victorious Christian living, exhorted them to be living sacrifices, and all the rest of it. And I guess the question is, could it be possible to be somebody who is a doctrinally orthodox believer, who has made a very serious commitment to the Lord, and yet is sleeping spiritually. I mean, could that be a possibility? Because why else does he tell him at this point in the letter, wake up? I mean, what's the point? Why does he do it? Because it is possible to have all our prophetic ducks in a row, to be right on church truth, and to have made a very real commitment to the Lord, and yet be lulled into a sleepiness, a slumber, a yawn. Isn't that a possibility? And what we're going to do this afternoon is look at this passage, and we've got to do it from the point of view of examining our own hearts. Every one of us. We're going to look about at what it is to be asleep. What are some of the symptoms of sleepiness? And see, well, do I fit any of these categories? And maybe this wake-up call is a necessity for those that are in positions of responsibility in our local assemblies. Because if the elders are asleep, how do you expect that the rest of the saints are going to be? So it's a very much a wake-up call to a doctrinally sound, people with a deep commitment, and yet in need of revitalized Christianity. I think that's it, isn't it? I've been in assemblies that, I mean, if you had a checklist, you could tick every box. It's all there. But there's just an inertia about the thing. It's just kind of like Sleepy Valley. I preach in some places, and we're dealing with some of the great doctrinal truths of Scripture, and you would think that you were giving a lecture on American political life, you know, something really boring. I mean, it is boring, isn't it? And yet, we're talking about truths of eternal consequence, and here are people kind of yawning. Tonsils. On show, all across the room. We need a wake-up call, don't we? Four things that we see here very clearly, I just point them out right at the beginning. It tells us when to awake, in verse 11. It tells us how to dress ourselves, because you see, usually when you wake up, you've got night clothes on, you've got to put the night clothes off, and put some day clothes on, right? So in verse 11 he says, now it's high time to wake out of our sleep. So when are we to wake up? Well, now. Right now. That's when we got to wake up. And then how do we get dressed? So what we're supposed to do, he says, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Put off the night clothes, put off the clothes of the night time, and then put on the clothes of battle, the day clothes. And then how to walk. You know, once you've got up and got dressed, then you need to go for a walk. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And then what provisions to make? Well, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, but instead put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So very simple, isn't it? When to awake, how to dress ourselves, how to walk, what provisions to make for the day. And so he says, knowing the time. And that knowing the time. Do we know the time, brethren? Do we realize the hour in which we're living? How close are we to the Lord's return? Could it be because just even the things that I've heard since I've been here of what's going on in some of our assemblies, and to some of God's people, you would have to draw the conclusion that the enemy is, it seems right now, in overactivity mode. Do you think? Could it be that he realizes his time is short, and so he's not asleep, he's busy? Who's asleep? The church is asleep, but the enemy's not asleep. He's very active, very busy. How close are we? I think we can almost hear his footfall, can't we? We sing that, but it just seems like the Lord's coming. And even if he's not coming right now, our life is but a vapor, isn't it? I'm getting to the stage now where I've got almost as many friends in heaven as I've got on earth. That's kind of amazing, isn't it? And I'm not yet 50 years old. But a lot of people that I know are now in glory, promoted, they've gone. Because life is incredibly short. And your life is short. It flies by, doesn't it? So our opportunities to serve the Lord are limited. And the time is ticking by, and it's time to wake up, brethren. It's time to wake up. Do we know the time? Do we know how close we are? It's the time to serve them in the day of his rejection. It's high time, he says. The hour has come. It's about time. Then he says, to wake out of sleep. It seems like he's saying that the church seems to be asleep in a great slumber, spiritual slumber, drowsy, can't see clearly, sleep in our eyes, needing an alarm. Awaking to our indifference, our complacency, being snapped out of this lethargic, non-aggressive, lazy Christianity that seems to pervade in the days in which we live. There's anarchy in the world, there's apostasy in the church, and there's apathy in the pews. You know, Scripture says a lot about sleepiness. Book of Proverbs talks about the sluggard. Not meant to be complimentary. But he's kind of drowsy. Can't get out of bed. Can hardly put his spoon, from his plate to his mouth. You know what I mean? Just everything's too much effort. And this seems like that today, doesn't it? In Christian circles. For the average Christian, even just showing up to the meetings, for many, seems to be just too much effort. Sluggards. That's what it is. The slothful man. You know, you see the picture of the sloth. Get green hair. Now, he's not a punk, you know, but it's just that he doesn't preen himself. He doesn't clean himself. Too much bother to even just clean himself up. So he's just there with this kind of green mold growing on it. And yet, Proverbs talks much about the slothful man. The folly of the sluggard and the slothful man is for all to see. Amos, and of course he's gone, but the other Amos, the one in the Bible, in chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. And then there's Jonah. He's at the bottom of the boat. The storm is blowing everywhere, and he's having his afternoon nap. And the captain of the ship goes down to him and says, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" And all around us, the storms are blowing. The world is in crisis. And here we are, in the bottom of the boat, sleeping. The Lord Jesus tells a parable of a master that addresses servants, and he had given them responsibilities, and he had given them things that they were to do in his absence. And there's one who, instead of using what he had been given, he just, well, he doesn't do anything with it. Wraps it in a napkin, buries it in the backyard, and just kind of doesn't do anything. The Lord comes to him, Matthew 25:26, he says, "You wicked and slothful servant." Randy's been talking about spiritual wickedness. Is it wicked to have been given a spiritual responsibility from the Master? Maybe a gifting or an enablement, and just couldn't be bothered to develop it for the sake of the edifying and upbuilding of the body of Christ. And when the Lord comes, what's he going to say to that gift that has been neglected? And here's the body, and I like that illustration Paul used about the body. You know, the idea is that if everything's working right, well, you've got a healthy body. And so, right now, as far as I know, everything's working here in my body right now. I'm thankful. Even bits you can't see seem to be functioning correctly. But how many assemblies are crippled because they're only operating on one kidney? And they're not healthy. They're not vibrant. They're not. Why? Because that one kidney, which should be working, doesn't even know what its gift is. Don't even know it's supposed to be a kidney. You see what I'm saying? There's an apathy. There's a sleepiness. And as shepherds, one of the things we've got to do is somehow convey to the saints, it's time to get up. Get dressed and start walking. Isn't that what we've got to do? We've got to keep putting this into terms of how does this affect shepherds? All the way through scripture, there's this wake-up call. Isaiah 52:1. "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." A wake-up call to Zion. And what is it? Wake up, dress up. Same message, isn't it? Old Testament, New Testament. You know, Randy's good at doing that, but, you know, it's there. How about this one? Just turn with me to this. This is amazing. Luke 9:32. The most amazing spiritual things are happening. Luke 9. Transfiguration chapter. We're going to be thinking more about the transfiguration tomorrow. Let's break in. It says in verse 28, "It came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep." Isn't that incredible? The Lord Jesus transfigured on the mountain, Moses and Elijah. I mean, isn't this going to be, this is going to be a spiritual high of your lifetime, isn't it? I mean, aren't great spiritual things happening here? This is amazing, isn't it? And Peter and John, heavy with sleep. Garden of Gethsemane, the Savior, praying. And as it were, sweating great drops of blood. And what are they doing? Sleeping! And yet, we can be in some remembrance meetings, and there are great spiritual things happening. The Lord is there. The angels are watching. The Spirit of God is directing. And you can hear snoring. You ever heard snoring in a remembrance meeting? I've heard it. Great spiritual things happening, and so-called awakened saints sleeping. 1 Corinthians 15:34, Paul says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." we're sleeping and there's lost people one breath away from an eternity in hell and we're asleep. And what does Paul say? Wake up! It's not right what you're doing. Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. I don't think you get the consistency of this, but all the way through scripture, there's a recognition that one of the dangers we face is the danger of spiritual slumber, and there's a constant call in the Word of God for wake up time. When are we most tempted to slumber? And by the way, many sermons are like bedtime stories when they should be sounding an alarm. Amen. Isn't that true? I mean, sometimes you think this is a bedtime story. But when is it when we're most tempted to slumber? When outward circumstances are pleasant. When the storm's blowing outside, it can be hard to get to sleep. When everything's calm outside, it's kind of easy to drift off, isn't it? We've had some rare storms recently in Georgia. We've had some rain. A lot of rain. A lot of thunderstorms. And it's been pretty hard to get off to sleep because it seems like they usually come in when I'm trying to get to sleep. But when everything's quiet and calm and all the rest of it, it's easy to drift off. And when our lives, when everything's going fine, everything seems to be calm, that's when we can fall asleep spiritually. And when God brings things into our lives, what we call the storms, boy, it has a tendency to wake us up, doesn't it? We should be thankful, really, shouldn't we, for these things the Lord allows in our lives. It really does get our attention. Because the problem is that we tend to be a bit sleepy. We used to have a teacher back in the days when they used to discipline in school. And if you showed any sign of drifting off in his class, he would get a piece of chalk. He had a dead eye aim and he would throw it and he had a good aim, usually hit you right between the forehead. And it woke you up. I want to tell you, when that thing hit, boop, you were awake. Sometimes God has to throw a piece of chalk at us to wake us up. Bring something in to rattle our little world and wake us up. It's a pity he has to do that. It's a pity the scriptures themselves wouldn't do it without having to have this additional kind of wake-up material that the Lord has to bring our way. When all is going well spiritually, that's when we're in problems. It's interesting when, in Matthew 13, when were the tares sown in the field? It was after the farmer had been out and plowed and sowed his seed, and then he was sleeping. So it was, I've done my bit, I've done my spiritual work, and it's all been done, and now I can take my ease and rest. I don't like vacations. I want to be honest with you, I don't like vacations. I feel I am more a danger spiritually on vacation than at any other time. You know why? The adrenaline stops flowing, it just kind of oozes out of you, and you just get in this relaxed, sleepy mode, and that's when it's dangerous, isn't it? When David should have been out fighting the battle, he was getting a suntan on the roof, and he got into serious trouble, didn't he? The church in North Korea is not sleeping right now. Church in China is not asleep. Church in Islamic lands is not sleeping. No, they're wide awake. The church in North America is sleeping. Another time when we're prone to fall asleep is when we're near the end of the journey. I suppose the older you get, you know, you get sleepy, don't you? I mean, this seems to be, you know, the proverbial picture of the old man sat in front of the TV and the TV's going on and he's drifted off to sleep. my dad, in his latter days, I'd go and visit him, and he'd watch television, and he'd plan what we were going to watch, and I had to be very careful to make sure that I gave some input in the planning to get it kind of a bit sanitized a little bit. And we'd sit there, and within 5 minutes, he'd be fast asleep. And I'd be there for a week. At the end of the week, he said, "Oh, it's been great having you here." I don't think he even knew I was there half the time, but he did know I was there. He just knew I was there. But nevertheless, the point is that because he's getting older, there was a time I remember him as a younger man, and he didn't need that much weight. But you see, when we get older, there's a tendency to get more sleepy, to slack off, fade away from usefulness, and even fall badly. I heard recently, was involved, unfortunately, directly, with a 92-year-old who had served the Lord for years and had to be put out of fellowship. That is God now. Just sleeping. I remember the young believer asking, does it get any easier? Asking an older Christian, does it get any easier as you get older? He discouraged the life out of me. He said it gets harder. But that's the reality, isn't it? You can't afford to go to sleep, even though you're almost home. You got to wake up. You'll be able to rest. Blessed are those from henceforth that die in the Lord, for they shall rest from their labors. But right now, you can't afford to rest. Classic case is Samson. After judging Israel for 20 years, he fell asleep in the lap of Delilah and lost his strength, lost his hair, lost his power. God had used him in the past greatly, and for 20 years he had gone judging Israel, and it was a pretty good story for 20 years. I mean, there were these bad beginnings, but there were 20 years where it tells us, Judges 15:20, that he judged Israel, and it was pretty successful, but he fell asleep in the lap of Delilah. Could it be that we're falling asleep in the lap of the world? The whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. And we can do the same. What are the effects of sleepiness on the saints? When you're asleep, you have a distinct lack of feeling. We're kind of unaware of things. You know, somebody who's asleep, they don't realize immediately that your house is on fire or there is a burglar in there going through your stuff. You're just not aware when you're asleep. We've been talking about things that may be going on in our assemblies, the last session. Are we aware or are we sleeping? Could it be that we're spiritually unaware of what's going on in many of the homes in our assemblies because we're in sleep mode? And we're not visiting the flocks. We don't know the state of the flocks. We're just not aware. Because the only time we see the flock is that Sunday morning for 10 minutes or 15 minutes when we drink coffee with them. And you don't get the true story at those 15 minutes because they're on their best behavior. They're in church mode. Are we aware? You know, there's couples in our assemblies and you know, all of a sudden we hear they're getting divorced and it kind of blindsides us. So, I mean, we didn't even get a smell of it. Why? If you'd have gone in their home and sat with them and maybe heard the negative comments that were made, you might have picked it up. But you're not going to get it in the church building. Let me tell you something else about people that sleep. They have a lot of fantasies and vain illusions. Common sense disappears when you're asleep, doesn't it? Fantasy holds a carnival in our brains. I have dreams. I wake up sometimes and tell my wife, I say, "You never guess what I was dreaming about last night." And you kind of think, where did that come from? You know what I mean? I wasn't watching anything about that, thinking anything about it. I mean, just bizarre thing. But is it a mark of a sleeping church that professing Christians live in a fantasy world? We've been talking about pornography. What's pornography but a fantasy world? It's not real. Pure fantasy, isn't it? And so I suppose it's interesting to ask ourselves the question, what do we fantasize about, dream about, think about when we're on our own, it's all quiet, it's dark? What do we think about? Because it might tell us whether we're sleeping spiritually. There's also tremendous insecurity for somebody who's asleep. You remember Sisera? Back in the book of Judges. Remember that guy? I mean, he was a pretty mighty warrior, really. And he came to the tent of Jael, and she gave him a bowl of butter pecan ice cream. That's the kind of more modern version, but, you know. And after he had his ice cream, he fell off to sleep. And a woman that he could have just brushed off easily, if he was wide awake, was able to drive a tent peg through his brain. Because when we're asleep, we're very vulnerable. Aren't we? And then, of course, one of the evidence of sleepiness is inactivity. You're not plowing, you're not sowing, you're not kind of doing anything much. Because you're sleeping. He says, knowing the time is now, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Right now. Why? Because our salvation is nearer than when we believe. I think somebody in prayer talked about the three tenses of salvation. That there's a very past tense of salvation. I mentioned it last night. I said that on the 16th of June, 1981, I passed from death to life. That's when I was born again. That's when I believed that Christ, my Passover, was sacrificed for me. That's justification, a past action with present results, saved from the penalty of sin. But I am being saved, presently. That's sanctification, from the power of sin. I'm not sinless, but I am sinning less than I would have done if I hadn't got saved. Much less. In fact, you wouldn't want to listen to me if I wasn't saved. And I wouldn't want to talk to you anyway. But certainly, the Lord Jesus is saving me on an ongoing basis from the ravages of sin. It's tremendous, isn't it? And there's a coming day. And this is what he has in view, our salvation nearer than when we believe, final salvation. We will be saved from the very presence of sin. Isn't that going to be a great day? How can anybody not be excited about the coming of the Lord? Because, I don't know about you, but the battle does get a bit weary at times, doesn't it? I mean, I'm talking about the internal battle, not just the external, just the flesh. And the battle that goes on there, it gets tiresome. And I long for the day that I'll be able to love the Lord with an unsinning heart. Isn't that going to be great? Even so, come Lord Jesus, huh? But he says that our salvation is nearer than when we believe. He says the night is far spent, the day is at hand. At hand. It means it's right there at the door. It's that close. It's so close you can almost touch it. The night of our bridegroom's absence is almost over. The day star is going to appear. That's tomorrow's message. But he's coming. He says, let us therefore. Because, you see, the coming of Christ is a purifying hope, isn't it? He that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Don't want to get caught red-handed doing something you ought not to do when the rapture occurs. Can you imagine being on the internet looking at pornography and the next thing you see is the Savior's face? Because you see, when the trumpet sounds, and we that are alive and remain are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, We'll go from what we were doing to looking directly in his face. See, it's at hand. And he says, therefore, in the light of that, let us cast off the works of darkness. What are these things of darkness that he's talking about? Again, we say things done in secret, when we're alone, when we think nobody's looking because it's dark, you know, that kind of idea. Don't we realize that our God is omniscient? There's no difference between day and night as far as he's concerned. He can see everything, can he? He knows our thoughts afar off. He knows our thoughts before we even think them. And yet we think nobody's watching. What folly. That's like somebody who's sleeping. They're not thinking right, are they? If you think nobody's watching, you're obviously in a slumber because you're not thinking biblically. You're comatose. He says, the night's far spent, the day's at hand, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. He's going to define them, going to expand them, but he says, the idea is that it's time to wake up, and it's time to take off the night clothes. Cast them off like a dirty shirt, those things that belong to the night. Get rid of them, because, well, Thessalonians would tell us we're not children of the night, we're children of the day. And we don't want to be involved in those things anymore. Put them off like a dirty shirt, and instead put on the armor of light. Armor suggests battle, doesn't it? Get dressed for battle. Be a soldier, go out, and enter combat against a real enemy. Who hates us because we love Christ. That's the only reason he hates us, is because we love the Lord Jesus. And he hates Christ with a passion. Put on the armor of the light. Connected with the day of battle. Recognizing we're in a war. We need to dress appropriately. And so he says, let us walk. Now we've got dressed, now we've got the armor on, let's go for a walk. And let's walk honestly. I think Paul was an admirer of Enoch. He just loves that picture, doesn't he? Of Enoch walked with God. Enoch pleased God. Enoch was not, for God took him. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, isn't it? How we ought to walk and please God, and there's a day coming when we won't be, because God will take us. And he emphasizes this. What is a walk? It's just one secure, solid step after another, isn't it? Doing the right thing in the right direction continually, one time after another. Well, we could just get a hold of that, right? What's the right thing to do now? What's the next step I should make? Is it going to please the Lord? You see, if I'm walking so as to please him, is this step going to please him? If it isn't, don't take the step. Just walk. Walk honestly, or honorably, or decently, he says. As in the day. Then he says, not in rioting and drunkenness. Excess in eating and drinking. 1 Thessalonians 5 again, verse 7, those that are drunk are drunk in the night. Be sober, be serious. Don't be drunk. And of course, there's a great emphasis in the Word of God, particularly in the Pauline epistles and the pastoral epistles, on the idea of being sober. Time to get serious! Not in rioting and drunkenness. You say, well, surely a Christian would hardly be involved in those things. And then chambering and wantonness. Chambering means you just kind of go from one bedroom to another. Not to sleep, by the way. Or to sleep with someone, but you're not sleeping either. Not in chambering and wantonness, adultery and fornication, unbridled lust. Not in unbridled lust. That's not day clothes. That's the night. It's of the night. It's darkness. That's not what we should be about. Instead, we should be about the things of the day. And so these are things we put off. We're walking honestly. We're not involved in these things. But sadly, because the church in America is asleep, we are involved in these things. And we hear things, and I've heard things at this conference, that on the one hand are shocking, and on the other hand are scary. Shocking because, well, I just didn't expect it. And yet scary because Scripture says, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he also fall. And if it happened to this brother who I have confidence in, I better be careful. I better be extra careful. And then he says, not in strife and envy. Boy, if ever the Christ is coming. It's time to stop squabbling and fighting and get on with the real battle against the real enemy. And yet so many assemblies are racked and torn apart by strife. Selfish ambition. People basically putting their own interests. They feel their nose has been put out. They feel that, you know, they've lost their power base or whatever it is, but it's self-seeking, basically. That's the root of it. And then envy. Can you believe that there's tremendous envy amongst the Lord's people? I've had people say to me, I don't know how you get invited to all these places. I'm a much better preacher than you are. You think that's fine? I've had that said more than once. By more than one person. Now, maybe they're right. I don't know. I'm still surprised that I get invited to different places. But the bottom line is, if somebody is used to the Lord and they're getting opportunity, like Brother Randy, I mean, I listen to him and I think, what am I even doing here? Very capable, gifted. I thank God for him. I'm not envious. May his tribe increase. We need that kind of ministry. But envy's there. Envious of what people have, whether it be spiritual or material. There's a lot of begrudges out there. Don't want you to have it. Upset about it. He said, that's nighttime stuff. Put it off. That's dirty stuff. Not fitting in the light of the hour in which we're living, the closeness of the coming of the Lord Jesus, grow up. Get over it and get on with it. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, there's a week's preaching there. Put on the Lord. Be like him. Be like him. Humble. Meek. Gracious, loving, compassionate, and one that knew how to work. A very productive life. Short, but productive. He went about doing good. Put on Christ, be like him. In the light of the fact of the shortness of time, put on Christ. And make no provision for the flesh. Can I suggest to you that we plan to sin? That's what he's saying. Making provision for the flesh. The idea is that I know what I'm going to do. And I actually make plans to do it. That happens. He says, make no provision for the flesh. Make it hard for yourself to sin. Brent, I don't know what you think about different things, but I want to tell you, there's some things that I just make as a matter of course. I will not counsel a woman on her own in a non-public place. I just won't do it. My wife has to be there, or it has to be in the middle of a crowd of people, Christian people, where they can see that we're just talking and that's it. You know why? I don't trust myself. I have decided, I took a vote, and it was a no confidence motion in my flesh. I'm sorry, but that's the way the vote went. And I lost. That's all right. My wife knows how to go into my computer, and my son does, who knows more about computers than I'll ever know, and search my history at any time. They're invited to do it. You know what? I'm making it hard for myself to sin. That's just the way it is. I don't want to be the next victim that you hear about. So I'm making plans. Not to sin, but to not sin. Beloved, we need to start doing that too. Or everybody, because listen, there's too many. We've lost too many already. Too many. Too many casualties. Too many shattered homes. Steve talked about the implications of pornography. It's not just about you. It affects family and children. It affects the local assembly. It affects the remembrance meeting. It affects everything. As shepherds, we need to wake up. The need of the hour is for godly shepherds in our assemblies. Too many have titles and not enough have a heart for the flock. It is a crisis. People are leaving and going to other places where they're being fed and cared for. And you talk to them and they'll tell you they love the breaking of bread and they love the assembly, but when it really mattered and they needed somebody there, there was nobody for them. And they haven't forgotten. Because this was critical and this was a critical moment in their life. We will continue to hemorrhage at an alarming rate until we wake up. A sleeping shepherd is neglecting the flock. Ezekiel 34 is a passage that every assembly elder should read at least once a year. Preferably once a month. Woe to the shepherds of Israel! Because of what they didn't do! Their failure to go after those that had gone astray. They didn't go! Just write them off. Well, they weren't assembly people anyway. They never really saw the truth. You know, we've got our little pat cliches, haven't we? You know, kind of, well, I don't even know whether they were saved. Well, if they weren't, go and give them the gospel. But at least go. Make the effort. We love to talk about this, you know, the 99 and there's one gone astray, and what does the good shepherd do? He goes after the one that went astray, and he finds him, and he brings him back. And we know that, and we love talking about the Lord, but that's a role model shepherd there, isn't it? Have we gone to visit those that have left? Even at the end, they're not going to come back. At least, if you've gone, you have fulfilled your responsibility. Sheep have gone astray. Sheep have not been fed. Wolves have come into the flock while the shepherd was sleeping. Brethren, what time is it? Don't tell me it's supper time. I know it's supper time. It's high time to wake up. I don't know what you think. I don't know if you've heard this. I mean, are you displaying any symptoms of slumber? Any of the things we've talked about? Well, if that's the case, God has one message for you. Wake up! Wake up! because the Lord is coming. And who is it that he found sleeping? The foolish virgins. Remember that? Let's not be foolish. Let's get serious. Let's stop this insanity of being asleep in an hour of crisis. Polishing the fire engine while the world is burning. That's what we're doing. Brethren, it's a wake-up call. And it's not Mike Atwood give. This is what the scriptures are saying to a doctrinally orthodox group of people who had made a commitment to the Lord, and it was real. But he feels the necessity to say to them, brethren, wake up. And I think there's a necessity to say it today. Let's pray. Father, we come into thy presence with honest hearts. There's no point pretending, because you know our hearts anyway, and we would confess. We, all of us here in this room, that slumber has begun to affect us. We've got the orthodoxy, we've got the right words, we can tick the right boxes. But it just seems that there's a malaise that's hanging over the people of God. Oh God, wake us up that we might be real in the light of the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming. That we want to be found occupying until he comes. Father, we're thankful for those that have prepared nourishment for us. We ask you would bless them in their service. We pray that our fellowship around the table might not descend into trivialities, but that we might be able to encourage and exhort one another while it's yet today. And again, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would use your word in our lives, not to just give us more information, but to produce transformation that lasts. And we'll be quick to give thee the glory. In the name of our lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.